Okay.
Horton told me I've got to be careful I don't put too many numbers on these things. We are in lesson 24. Anybody have any complaints about that? Right? Lesson 24? I'm going to keep checking because I don't want to. The beginning part of this has similarities to some of the things we went through last week. The first part is a chosen generation, a holy nation, a people after his own possession. Let's see. Read Titus 2:14, please.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own zealous of good works.
So, my version has the word peculiar people there. What words do your versions have? Are just a people, some of them? As a peculiar people, redeemed by God and purified, what would make us zealous for good works? By the way, the word peculiar is not in the text, so have King James and get out your pen and give it one of those. Peculiar is a people for his own possession. That's really what it means. So in the book of Titus, a people describes a people that are for his own possession. Where have we seen that before? That thought process. We spent a whole Sunday on it. In John chapter 17, if you remember, we talked about, Father, they were yours. You gave them to me. I know we don't think of ourselves very often as God's possession, but we are. So we are, we're peculiar, if you want to use that word. I think the King James translators use that word because it's a result of people being from God. You think of yourself as being from God, and you have a heritage as from God. Why? How come I can say you're from God? What do you think? Why can I say that?
Because we were born into his family.
That's exactly right. We share the same nature, the same life as the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. We've been, because of that life that we have, back to my question, what would make us zealous for good works?
Well, our identification, our position.
Okay.
And a thankful heart.
Okay. Keep going.
What's the question again?
Yeah.
Got down awake there.
It was that square dance.
Go fry your brain on the time. What would make us zealous for good works based on this?
Because it's logical.
Because it's logical. Why is it logical? It's because of the life that we have. I don't think sometimes we take full stock of, life. Different kinds of lives function different ways. Okay. I mean, we all are born in Adam before we were saved, and we have a sin nature that controls the way our life functions. And it functions according to its own characteristics. You know, you've heard me say this a lot of times. We didn't have to send John to sinning academy when he was four. It came with the life, you know. And so it doesn't let a person off the hook about their sinning, but you sin because you're a sinner. Right? You're a sinner first, and it's because you are a sinner, because that's the nature that you have. The resultant fruit is sin. Sins, right? Well, if you're a peculiar people with the same nature as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of behavior is going to come out of that life? According to this verse, it's a zeal for good works, right? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, also at the beginning, looking back at the beginning, back in verse 11,
not only because who we are, but also for the grace of God has appeared.
Keep going.
Yeah, and bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny.
Mm-hmm.
So it's from the grace that the poor
that's right.
Is life.
For the law of the spirit of life in Christ.
Sure.
But I think sometimes we don't give due credit to the fact that this new life we have, this new nature that we have, has these characteristics. In this verse, it's the nature is zealous for good works. It's built into the life. J.B. Stoney said that with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ comes a taste for the things of God. Now, those of you who were saved, you know, after you were 18, you understand the difference between a taste for the things of the world and I was 35 when I was saved. I had a real taste for the things of the world. Everybody does who isn't saved early. And to actually come to the realization, hey, you know, built in me now is a taste for the things of God. It wasn't there before. It just was not there, but it is there now. Well, that's kind of cool because it shows you, it gets you back to the source rather than trying to behave in order to demonstrate that you have or you're going to get the life. Your behavior is based on the fact that you already do have the life. You see that? Now, the only place you can find out about it is here. And like this verse gives really cool information. Because of who you are, because of the people you are, you're zealous for good works. What are good works, by the way? Give me one.
Faith. Mm-hmm. It's a work of faith.
Work of faith. Faith isn't a work, though. Faith is not a work.
No.
Joy, peace.
Love, joy, peace. Sure. Okay. This has got to divide a lot. Read Ephesians 2:18. Let's do 2:18. Hebrews 4:14-16, and then Hebrews 10:19-20.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Okay. Hebrews 4:14-16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help them in time of need.
Okay.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh.
Okay. So these verses talk about this issue of access. So what my question number two is, what does the word access by the Spirit mean? What's the word access mean? Simple word.
Approachable.
Admission. So does
freedom to come at young.
Freedom to come?
Freedom to see where you are.
Well, freedom to see that you have access, or you have admission, or that you have the right to be in a certain place, right? So, by the Spirit, access by the Spirit, what's the Spirit's role in this?
Well, he intercedes.
Think about the Spirit as it relates to access. What does he do? One, he makes us aware that we had it. Because if he doesn't make us aware, we're not going to know it. Right? And so he through the Word, he persuades us and shows us that we do have access to God. Now, I must admit, if you just do a little objective observation of believers, how many of them really think in their mind, boy, I do have access to God. I can just go in and sit down and if you come out of Catholicism, it's a huge blessing to have someone tell you that you don't have to go to a priest, and you don't have to go to someone who's a surrogate between you and God, that you can go directly to him and talk to him. That's a huge benefit, but I don't think Christians appreciate that the benefit that they have. That who are we going to talk to? Who is this person? He's the God of the universe. And there is not a circumstance, not a situation. He's God. You know, you're not talking... The Catholic Church sets it up so that you have to go to Mary and all these saints, and they're kind of like whining people that go to God and try to persuade God to act in your behalf. But this word access, and the Spirit of God says, hey, you have the access, but you don't get the wine. Why not? Why wouldn't you go to God and just beg him? Or whine at him? Or figure out, gee, if I could just figure out a way to persuade him, maybe he'd respond to my wishes. Why don't you have to have that mental attitude?
Because that's not believing.
What's that?
You go through Christ. I mean...
Because
you already have it.
What's that?
You already have it.
I have what?
Forgiveness or whatever
you're
going
after
for.
Sure,
all things
that
came to life and God.
Sure. But what if he doesn't answer? What if he doesn't do it your way?
The law is stronger
no,
than your will.
You need to go back and whine some more?
Louder.
What?
Bring a few buddies.
Maybe you need to write a bigger check to your elder. Huh?
It's not a Sunday morning deal. It's 24/7.
That's exactly right. And what the great thing about access is like Vern's been talking about beholding. What access gives you is the environment in which you do behold, and you get transformed. And then you begin to ask God things according to his will. You know, not your fleshly desires, his will. Which is, but he says to you, you know, in Philippians he says, with prayer and supplication make all your requests known unto me, right? Mm-hmm. So you go to him and what does he promise? Hey, Mike, whatever you ask, I'll do. Is that what he says? What does he promise to give me? What does he promise to give me? He promises to give me the peace that passes understanding. So no matter what it is, if he doesn't give me what I want, he always gives me something better. Because I didn't know. You know, he's able to do above and beyond anything I could ask or think. Right? I mean, what would you give for the peace that passes understanding? If I said you could have it this afternoon for 6 hours, but it's going to cost you, what would you give for it? Well, you're probably going to take a nap, so you probably don't give much, right? What if you're in a real crisis situation and I could sell you the piece that passes understanding? How much would you pay for it?
You can't buy it. It's already been bought.
Come along and play with me. What if I could sell it to you? What would the value of it be? It would be immeasurable.
It would be 777,777.77.
Okay, I'll take it.
Or if you had a MasterCard, it'd be priceless.
That's right, you could charge it. Charles Coates commented on access by the Spirit. It's not only that our unsuitability, anybody understand what that means? As belonging to Adam's race has been judicially removed in the Lord Jesus' death to sin, but we are now in association, in like union, with the one who has removed it. We are of him. We derive from him. We are all of one with him. It is the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit leading us to approach him as our high priest above and to God through him revealed as our Father. Anybody need me to read that again? Does that make sense? Is that how you view yourself? I keep asking that question in this class. Is this how you think about yourself? So how often and how long is the access door open to us?
24/7.
24/7. What are we supposed to do then? stand at the door?
Go in.
Yeah, we're supposed to go in. And we're supposed to stay there. Are you supposed to leave? 5 o'clock, it's time to go home?
No.
What do you do?
All the time, you're seated at the right hand.
Yeah.
You're already there.
How would you describe that place? That place of access? If you put another word on it, how would you describe it? How about the word home? Isn't that where our home is? We have no other. Sure don't have one here on this planet, even though you have an address. You know, it's home. That's where your heart is and where your whole focus is. So the Lord Jesus' access to the Father is exactly the same access that I have. It's mine. Because He is my very life. And so whatever's true of Him is true of me, including where He is. You see that? Where He is where I am. So, in Him, what can I do there? In John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus put out a call to all men, come unto me, and what did He offer?
I will give you rest.
I will give you rest for your souls. Is that a big deal? Tell me why it's a big deal. Why is the offer from the Lord Jesus Christ to give men rest for their souls a big deal? That's exactly right. It's, you know, I'm convinced that the wrath of God against sin in this world is no rest. Nobody outside of Christ gets to rest. They never rest here. Right? So the Lord Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll give you the one thing you cannot get in this world, and that's rest. So we come to Him. Right? And so here is all these verses and all this language about access. Access into where? The place of rest. Now, describe to me what rest is. Is it just the lack of hassle? What is rest?
Peace about where you are.
Say that again.
Peace about where you are.
Peace about where I am. Anybody else? What is rest?
Not worrying.
No worry.
Right? No effort.
No effort? No self-effort.
Yeah.
There are all these feelings.
Feelings.
On the outside. You may be happy one minute, sad, angry, jealous,
without rest,
envy, all these things.
Mm-hmm.
But them are just feelings. The fact is, your position in Christ at rest.
What is rest? Keep going. Think about what rest is.
Dependence.
Hmm?
Dependence.
Dependence? What else?
Calmness.
Calmness. Isn't that interesting? That's a great word. Calmness. You could probably describe it with a lot of lack words. Lack of anxiety, lack of pressure, lack of stress. When you come home at night from work to your home, you know, it's nice to be home, isn't it? Shut the door, kick your shoes off or whatever you do. Just sit down and relax. You're home. Stress is off for a while. Imagine, if you will, entering into the Holy of Holies where you belong and sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you never get to have to leave. We ourselves take us out of that rest. We're the ones that decide to get up and leave because we think something's more important than that rest. I would say that as believers, we should expect God to demonstrate to us what that rest is, because He talks about it all the time. And when you find yourself in a position to share the gospel with somebody, what are you offering them? You leave where you live. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will give you rest for your soul. You know? I guess I'm a little surprised we can't elaborate. Just, you know, you guys are all, oh, what rest is, I know what it is. Why not? You guys, I didn't wake up, you're still resting. So the duration of my access is determined by the duration of the Lord Jesus' access, which is eternal. You know? He does everything from there. Now, in Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." What does holding fast our profession entail?
Not to be swayed by the world.
Okay. How would you describe this word, confession or profession? What does that word mean?
It means to say the same thing. Okay?
Live in New York.
That's exactly right.
If you're holding fast your confession, what you're doing is you're saying the same thing God is saying about you, about access, about your position, about who you are. And so the command here is to hang on to what God already says you are. Okay? The verse here actually shows us who and where our high priest has taken us. Doesn't it say that? He has taken us. There. So what are we exhorted to do? We're exhorted to believe it. You know? We're told to believe it. And to say the same thing as the verse says. That's what holding fast means. Our faith rests in the proclamations of God as to His grace towards us. Our holding fast is a product of our intimacy with Him in the holiest. So you don't stand there outside the gate, "I'm holding as fast as I can." You enter in, you sit down, and you hold fast. You say the same thing. Do you see that? Is that beyond our capacity? What do you think? Is it beyond our ability to do? God says do it, so let's just get going. What do these verses tell us?
Are we to be doing it?
Yeah, we are. We certainly are.
But where's the effort come from?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. So what's the Spirit of God do? He shows you the access, shows you that it's real through the Word, tells you to come in, and tells you to stay there. And gives you all of the reasons why you have it and why you are where you are. Your response is to believe Him. Like we said before, what's the response to grace? How do you respond to grace?
Thank you.
Thank you. So if the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, "Okay, you have access to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, come on in, sit down," what do? Hold on as hard as you can? No, you say thank you. Because that's where I am. And no fair saying, if you don't show me a big warm, fuzzy experience in the next 15 minutes, I'm not going to believe you anymore. You just rest, because He said so. So, in verse 15, "where we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tested like as we are, yet without sin." I said, how was Jesus tempted like we are? First of all, it's a common question. Some versions say tested, some say tempted. What's the difference in those two words? And which one would be the right one?
You can't tempt God.
Why can't you tempt Him?
Because He's sinless.
That's right. It wouldn't have any effect on Him. Mm-hmm. But you could test Him.
I like how Stone says, you test something. The way you test the horse. I forget what he says.
Well, you test it for what purpose? To see if it's going to fail?
To prove it.
To prove it. Yeah. To prove that it's real. So, does this verse have anything to do with sin? You said God can't be tempted to sin. So if it doesn't have anything to do with sin, what's the testing all about? What's He testing about? Or what was the Lord Jesus tested about?
How are you saying?
As to who He really was.
Who He was?
Power of Satan.
Power of Satan.
Who is being tested?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
And
Son
who
of
was
God.
Even being proved?
He was fully man.
He was fully man. That's right. Mm-hmm. So what the testing doesn't have to do with sin. It has to do with infirmities. It has to do with the fact that he is a man and he is living in this environment. I mean, you guys think this place is great. It ain't.
But Satan was also tested and proved.
Well, I don't think that there was, you can say that any of these exercises are for Satan's benefit.
Right.
He doesn't get proved other than the fact he just is exposed for who he is.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's where that word love, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Mm-hmm. Hal talked about that word love. That word love there is agape.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting. He's tested is the right word, in all the same kind of infirmities that we find ourselves in. And some versions say without sin, that what is the right translation would be apart from sin. Because he has nothing to do with sin. What is sin?
Expecting the Lord Jesus not to do some a bunch of bad stuff.
Disobedience.
Disobedience? The word sin, hamartia, what does it mean?
The absence of love.
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. That sometimes down here with the kids, we have a very intense Bible study, we have games. And sometimes we make paper airplanes, and the mark is to see if you can't float it to hit that wall over there. That's the mark. Trust me, there are a lot of sinners in our city. They didn't hit the mark. Okay?
So, the Lord Jesus is tested in all the infirmities that the earth has to offer, separated apart from sin, apart from missing the mark. See that? There was never a possibility that he would sin because he's apart from it. See that? That tells us something about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being apart from sin. It tells us something about our relationship to sin by being in him. We're also apart from sin. John could say in his first epistle that it isn't consistent with the man who's in Christ to sin. It's not part of what he is. See that? Okay. The cool thing about this verse is that because the Lord Jesus was here and was subjected to all of the infirmities that we are subjected to, he understands them from an experiential standpoint. He cares and he has sympathy for us in our trials because they're personal, and he knows they're personal because he was there. He was hungry, you know, he was cold. And all the perplexities and all the difficulties that we have, all the sorrows we have, this heart of love is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When his buddy Lazarus died, he cried. Even though he waited a few days, he wept over Jerusalem. You know, he was certainly a human being, and he understands, and we can go to him. I've talked to so many believers, and we get to talking about, well, I got problem X. And I'll somewhere in the conversation say, well, have you been to the Lord about it? Well, no, it's so trivial. Or, I mean, he's not interested. Or, I got to get clean before. No. No. As a matter of fact, it's the very stuff you go to him with. The very stuff. Because there aren't any stresses or circumstances that he wasn't in. How stressful is it to be crucified?
And to know ahead of time that's what they're going to do. Any of you ever sweat blood over your infirmities? Well, you have.
We think we have.
We think we have, but we haven't.
No. And we hear somebody else who went through something a little worse.
Yeah, so, I mean, when you say, oh, it's just too stressful and the Lord wouldn't understand. Oh, really?
What AA and Paranoids Anonymous and all that's about.
Whatever. Pick one. Pick the one that you agonize over the most. and that you're least willing to talk about. That's the one you probably want to keep secret from the Lord. Now, that's the very one you want to talk to him about. And trust me, according to these verses, he's very familiar with what you're coming to him with. He understands it. Like what you say, been there, done that. James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, what do you know? That the testing of your faith works patience." He also said, "Blessed is the man that endures trial." These trials are governed by our Father and are designed for your spiritual growth. Do you? How many of you, let me have a show of hands. How many of you are not know this, but are absolutely persuaded that every little nuance and trial you go through is orchestrated by the Lord? How many of you think that's true? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And it's designed for your growth. It's designed, and we'll describe growth, it's designed for you to do what? To enter in, to sit down, and to rest. You know, even though the world around you is insane.
Yeah, I think that's a key issue, and that's why, you know, the James verse you wrote, you know, once you realize that, that's where the peace comes. If you know that no matter what you're going through, the Lord is using that to, you know, draw you closer.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what happens.
Yeah.
It's meant to draw you closer to Him.
Yes, it is.
It may be a little thing you pick up off the ground that meant something.
The problem is that if you're honest with yourself, you know, and I asked before, what, you know, give me 25 words or less what rest is. Nobody jumped at the task. The point is that God knows that ahead of time, and He designs a life specifically for us to enter in so that we'll go. You're not going to go to the place of rest unless you've been there and find that it is rest. You know? If you've never been there, how do you know? People abandon their homes because they're not home anymore. You know, I tell people in the real estate business when they call me up and say, "We'd like to list your house," right? I say to them somewhere in the conversation, "Now that you've made this decision, this isn't your house anymore. You don't live here anymore. So treat it as though it's somebody else's house. Get your memorabilia out of there. Get all the stuff that is yours out of there. Because it isn't, once you've made that decision, it's not home anymore." Right? So you have people say, "Oh yeah, but the buyer is going to love these pictures of my grandmother." No, they're not. They don't know who she is. So, explain how one would have the confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace. How do you get that confidence?
By being there often. Enough.
Terrific. By being there a lot. That's a great answer. Anybody else?
You know, this goes back real closely to one of the other, the 14th one, made close.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that to me makes the access easier. When I can go, when He's told me I can come before God of the universe and call Him Daddy. I mean, that to me breaks down the walls.
Because mm-hmm.
that's somebody who is intimate, who wants you, who wants the intimacy. Then the access is there
mm-hmm.
once you have that.
How about when you sin?
Don't matter.
Oh yes, it does.
Well, there's confession, there's loss of fellowship.
Well,
but that's been fully taken care of. There's no reason for you to go right back into where you belong.
That's exactly right. There's no reason for you not to go. Because 1 John 1:9 says to confess your sins. What do you say the word confession means?
To agree with
God about what? That you're a dirty, rotten sinner?
No, that you.
And that you need to make sacrifice down at the temple. What does it mean? He says
it means that He's forgiven you.
Forgiven you because my Son did it all, took care of it all.
Didn't He invite us when He tore the curtain from
sure.
the top down?
Yeah, He came out. We can go in.
You're just agreeing that you're not acting like who you are in sin. You're agreeing that the way you're acting, whatever you're doing, is not who you are.
Yeah.
I think in confession.
Maybe put it this way. If you don't know and aren't persuaded that you have the freedom to go in, you're not going. You're going to stand outside and think, there's something I got to do. You know, I got to get holier. I got to mature. I got to be a better Christian before I can go in there. Nonsense. Yeah, the great thing is that when you become a Christian, what kind of a son are you? We talked about it. You're a fully orbed, fully inherited adult son. So go in. That's where you are. That's what the command is. So,
well, I was just going to say that goes back to the identification. I think if you have that fear, you know, it's the old man who is fearful of going in.
He won't go in.
That's the fear of, I need to do something. That's the old man. And that's the identification. Once you realize who you are, you can confess and go freely. You know, sins have already been paid for, dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all those things. But it's the identification, I think, of, you know, who you are. It's the old man of fear.
That's right. So, what is the kind of need? It says in this verse that come into the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy in the time of need. When's the time of need?
Now.
That's right. All the time. If you ever call me up on the phone and say, I haven't been needy for the last 15 minutes, I'm going to hang up on you because I know better. Now, it's all the time. In the midst of our growth, we have needs. If you don't have needs, you're not growing. So you all have needs because you're all growing. So we have necessity for constant fellowship with Him all the time. Okay. Now, Bruce, would you read Hebrews 4:16 and Courtney read 10:19?
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Okay. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus.
Okay, what's the difference between those two verses?
No.
Do you perceive a difference?
10:19 explains the means by which we have access to the blood.
The first one talks about refuge or escape from the storms of life, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? Because it's here to come in time of need. But 10:19 says, come home. So there are different places in the sense that one is a refuge from the problems, the other one is just come on home. You see the difference there? A refuge is a place which we flee for shelter in the time of a storm. Okay? A home is a place where our affections find their rest. So the interesting thing is that Colossians 3:1 says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And it gives you the reason, because you're already dead to the world. So it's interesting in Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, there's this exhortation or the command to flee to the throne of grace in the time of need. It's a refuge. But by the time you get to chapter 10, we're now describing the same place as our home. It's both. It's both. But 10:19 is a place where we go in and we sit down and we relax. 4 is a place where we get refuge from the troubles. Here's the point. 4 doesn't talk about affection. 10 does. You can enter into the holy by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and to draw near. Near means affection. See? I don't think we as believers appreciate affection as much as is there.
It seems like kind of a progressive thing. If we're not in fellowship and then we realize that we need it, then we run to that place because we need that refuge from not having fellowship. We've been sinning or in our lives or whatever.
Yeah.
But once we're there, then it's like, okay, oh yeah, this is... Like, it's not one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
But when we leave and come back, it's that refuge and then becomes the home.
Sure.
Safe.
Yeah, I mean, if your kids are out playing in the backyard and they scrape themselves and they run into the house for mom to get a band, it's a place of refuge. But mom also gives them love and comfort. It's the home. See? And so,
when you're 50 years old and you go back to visit your mom, what do you expect when you go back there?
Place of comfort and love,
home. Right. So in Hebrews 10:20, it says, by a new and living way, we're to enter into the holy place. By the way, you ought to wear, you know, name tags that say, I are from the holy place. That's where I am. That's my home. 20 says, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So, what's a new and living way mean?
Another way to say it is a new and freshly slain way, or a living and freshly slain way.
We're new creations, therefore it is something new, and it is we are alive.
That's true.
Christ.
We're talking about access into the Holy of Holies. What's the commodity that gets you in? It wasn't ticket maker.
Oh, this is the Catholic continual sacrifice.
Well, kind of. What's the ticket that gets you in? Huh?
Blood.
Okay. This verse says that the sacrifice of Christ from an eternal standpoint just now happened. Just now happened. Just now happened. So the value of it is constantly at the point of when it happened. It's freshly slain every time. And if you were a Jew and you entered into the Holy of Holies as the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the blood that was your ticket into the Holy of Holies came from what kind of an animal? A dead one. But this says that we get to go in by the blood of someone who's alive, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's freshly slain, and it's a living way, not a dead way. You see that? It's not from a creature who's dead. So, how do you equate... How is the Lord Jesus' flesh equated with the veil? What's the veil represent? Because the verse says, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. What's the flesh and the veil? How do you put those together?
Wouldn't that be the cross?
What? Well,
the
cross is the instrument. How does the veil and the flesh, how do they connect? What's the veil do?
Separates,
right?
From the law.
Well, from who? In the temple, what the veil separated from? The Shekinah glory, God himself, right? So he equates the veil and the flesh as the same kind of thing. That the flesh serves as a veil. It keeps you from God. It keeps you from the Shekinah glory. So when the Lord Jesus dies, the veil is rent from top to bottom, your flesh no longer is an impediment to keep you from going in. Because why? Name of the course. Identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not, we can go in because of that. Okay? Is obeying God's command to boldness just courage to respond to these commandments because we should? Understand the question. Is obeying God's command to boldness? You be bold. Enter in. Is just the courage to respond to these commands because we should do it? What's that?
We're supposed to believe them.
Yes.
It's a matter of life and death.
Okay.
Or is it death then life?
Yeah.
You can't just go do it, otherwise you're doing it in the flesh again.
You try to do it in the flesh. You would.
It's understanding that position of rest that
understanding
you abide.
Because this is all true of us whether we enter in or not, is it not? Isn't that right? Isn't this, I mean, this even the guys over at the church four blocks from here that think that they should live under law,
This is true of them. They may not even know it, but it's true of them. So if I go to one of them and say, hey, get up, and boldly go into the Holy of Holies, is that all it takes? I think it takes, first of all, a study of the Scriptures, and not superficially. It's entering into the Word of God via the Spirit of God and learning who you are, what you have, and where you are. I'll read a quote from J.G. Stoney. If you believe that, in other words, to enter in, you say, I will approach him. That is one thing. The next thing is, his love is so great, he delights to have your company. You think of yourself that way? That the God of the universe delights to have your company with him. It is not that you will feel yourself out of place there. You will be there in all the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father delights in having us with himself.
Second bill.
I'll read this one quick. It is not, love yearns to satisfy itself about me. It is not only that I can go in, but a much greater thing. My Father, in all his majesty and glory, can come out. All is equipoised. Not only have I entree, but I am shaped to the grandeur of the scene, conformed to the glory of God, not admitted like a stranger, but changed into the same image, not to equality, but similarity, transformed into moral correspondence. So boldness to enter in suggests that we act like men in their proper place.
You go in because you know that's where you come from and where you are.
That's what gives you the boldness. You know, if I became the President of the United States,
and I said, okay, Bruce, you're going to be one of my advisors, and you can come in and out of the Oval Office anytime you want, would you feel comfortable going in and out?
You'd be in trouble.
I know. But you'd be coming in and going out, and you'd know you have the access.
Same one with us. Let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for the incredible position to be able to have access to you, and that you love us so that you would have us there resting all the time. So I guess my prayer today is that we would enter into the fullness of who we are in your Son, and the fullness of who he is, and be able to sit and rest in him where he is. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.